But be honest with you, as starting about in verse number 10, I'm going to read some things there, but actually that we're going to cover more of that material later. I want to kind of using it as a kickoff here, and we'll talk about a few of the things in there. But it has brought up a topic that I want to cover. And so I want you to keep your Bible open because I've got, are you ready? I got a lot of scripture. I hope you got your fingers ready to go and nimble and so forth, because I want to, again, I'm going to give you some points. I'm not going to labor long on the points, but I want you to see the biblical principle behind the point I'm giving you. We need to live by principle. We need to live by the Word of God. And in fact, that's exactly what this message is about. We're calling it truth or opinion. Truth or opinion. And if we all have opinions. Opinions are like noses. We all have one. You know what I'm saying? And we all have our ideas about some things. And I hate to say it, sometimes we fight over opinions. And we've got to be careful fighting over opinions. On the other hand, there are some things that are truths. There are some things that are absolutes. Or there are some things that God very clearly gives us a principle upon which we're supposed to live. And those principles should be applied to our lives. And so we need to be careful whether we're living by opinion or whether we're living by truth. Are we standing on opinion or are we standing on truth? And of course, there again, you got to decide what your source of truth is. Now, I understand that 2 + 2 is still 4 and always will be. Of course, new math, it can be whatever you want it to be. And that's kind of what we have done with a lot of things these days in life. I kind of have this in my message, but I'm already getting ahead of myself. I was watching the news this evening before we came in, regular local news, and they were talking about a place, a library, and I didn't quite catch where that was, but apparently it was somewhere nearby, a library that had drag story time for the little ones. And the statement that came from the commissioner about it, because they took it to the county commissioner, of course, I think the county owns the library, whatever, and so forth and so on. And the county commissioner, I think that's who it was, he said, the problem is, why are we dealing with politics when we're trying to deal with the children? Now listen, now think that statement through. Why are we getting into politics over this? My question is this. Why do we call it political? It's not political, it's moral. And why does the politicians think they can supersede morality? Morality has been, listen, this has been in our country. Our founding fathers would roll over in the grave if they knew the stuff that we are endorsing these days. And so that has nothing to do with politics. They think all these abortions about politics. They think transgenderism all about politics. They think all these things are about politics. No, they're not about politics, they're about morality. Now, I will say this, I'm getting ahead of myself already, but I will say this. You know, one of the problems, one of the reasons this is happening like this, don't get me wrong, don't get mad at me, is because the church has failed to take the stand. Because we have relied on government to do our job, to legislate morality, when we should have been preaching the Word of God and the power of God and change the hearts of the people, and they wouldn't vote anybody in that would follow something like that. It's morality. It's God's word. It's a principle. Listen, transgenderism is not an opinion. It actually isn't up for grabs. A man running around dressing in a woman, doing a little dance in front of a bunch of little kids and flaunting his sexuality is not an opinion. It's a perversion. And so we need to realize, so we kind of get into this, and Paul kind of gets into some things here. And so in chapter 17 of Acts, verse number 10, they just got finished with all the one issue, and it's kind of out of the pan into the fire here. But verse 10 says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Isn't that great? That is great. They searched the scriptures to decide whether it's so. Boy, I wish Christians all over the world would search the scriptures to find out whether it's so or not. We spend way too many time just taking somebody's word on it. And again, these days, if you turn on that internet, you're going to get on the internet, and everybody's got an opinion on there, and they tell you like they are the epitome of education. They've got it all figured out, and if you don't believe what they're saying, you're wrong. And the fact is, we don't need to go there. In fact, they'll say, well, I'm not like that one, like those folks. I use the Bible. And those people say, well, I'm not like those folks. I use the Bible. Well, why don't you use the Bible? Study to show thyself approved, a workman needeth not be ashamed. Now, so they studied to see whether it was so. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither. They should have kept their nose out of it. They had no business going over there and getting in their mess, but they did. They came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. So the people were scared about what might happen to Paul, and they kind of scoot him out of town. Verse number 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, Greece, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, you can't keep a good boy down. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. So listen to it. So certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics ran into this guy. He ran into Paul. And he said, this is crazy. This is stuff I haven't heard of before. And he said, we ought to take you down to Mars Hill, and you can tell these guys what you're telling us. Verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I'm going to stop right there. That is exactly where we are in America right now. Everybody has a new truth. They figured it all out. We know that the aliens are coming. We know all these things. We've got it all figured out. And you know, most of those things can be counted off if we simply read the Word of God. And a lot of fears can be dispelled if we simply read the Word of God. And the unknown can be made known if we simply read the Word of God. And I think we get ourselves in trouble, and we, like I said, everybody has an opinion. And so tonight we're going to talk about, I'm not going to get finished this. I know I got more here than we can do. But let's start, let's pray. We're going to talk about truth or opinion. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths here. And we thank you that we have your word. We have it. We have a more sure word of truth. It's in black and white. And it, listen, it's all given by inspiration of God. And these are not cunningly devised fables, but holy men of God spake as they were moved with the Holy Ghost. And we know all these things. And forever your word is settled in heaven. Not one jot nor tittle is going to pass away to all be fulfilled. And so, Lord, we know we have the word of God. And yet, Lord, it's so easy for us to be pulled away and drawn away. And I think many times because we listen to the world a whole lot more than we listen to the word of God. And we've got to know the truth. And so, Lord, help us to come back to the truth of the word of God. And Lord, we're going to be a blessing here tonight. And so guide our thoughts and give us each of us what we need here this evening. Through your Holy Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week I talked about cold hearts and hot hearts. And the problem is that most of us don't keep the fires of God burning high enough in our hearts to keep our hearts hot. And unless we mind the fire and work at stoking the coals with the Word of God, the fire will naturally cool off. Many folks spend much of their lives being lukewarm. And lukewarmness is a matter of the heart and not necessarily a matter of actions. Now, I believe what keeps us lukewarm, I believe that what keeps us lukewarm is the mixture of God and the world that we allow to influence us. The mix of fire of the truths of God's word and the coldness of the world's philosophy. We tend to live in an intellectual existence that's comprised of various philosophies and quote-unquote truths. We tend to view all opinions and points of view as equal. See, we're Americans. Everybody has a freedom to speak. And that's true. But we're also Christians. I mean, I think it was Benjamin Rush, or was it John Jay? I'm sorry, I can't remember which one it was. One of our founding fathers. I think it was John Jay. I think he was our first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and also the father of education for America. He said that we should be preferring the Bible as the main text in our schools. One of our founding fathers says that our constitutional form of government is intended for a religious and moral people and is wholly inadequate for the governing of any other. Everybody has the right to say what they want to say, but we ought to have enough sense to realize that the Word of God is where truth is. But we allow all these philosophies to carry the same weight in our reasoning. We tend to shop around for views and philosophies that we like. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judged the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we are living in a culture that we are living according to fables, and we're calling it science. Evolution is a fable, and by the way, most scientists are coming to the conclusion that it is fables. It doesn't pan out. But we're still teaching our children that, because listen, if we don't, I think it was Dawkins who said, if we don't believe in evolution, then there's no other choice but God, and we can't have that. You know, funny, they wanted to go by the science when they were trying to push vaccines a couple of years ago. And now when you want to call a man because of his of the right chromosomes, and a man and a woman, that they fight all against it. They don't want to go by the science anymore. I find it amazing how this world proclaims that they follow the science and adhere to silly falsehoods so adamantly. They follow science, and yet a baby in its ninth month, 3 inches from being born, is not a baby, but it's a fetus. It's not murder, but it's simply reproductive care, reproductive freedom. Well, you're free to reproduce. That's not the question. You're not free to kill. That's the question. They follow the signs, but they can't tell the true gender of a person until he gets old enough to decide for himself. They follow the science, and yet there's no accounting for the existence of a soul in evolution. Now, again, ever since COVID, we have had these media people verifying the truth as if they are the keeper of truth. How do we know if they are being honest and truthful? In fact, we know that they verified some things a few years ago, which they have now been proven false. And so, like Pilate, we ask the question, what is truth? And often we are told as Christians, again, this is where I was talking about here, to stay out of political discussions about abortion and LGBTQ issues and the like. And then, like I said, these are not political issues. These are moral issues. And frankly, politics needs to keep its nose out of God's business. These issues are already decided by the Lord. Now, how do we go about determining truth? Number one on your paper, there are two basic philosophies in the world. Now people would say this is much too simplistic, but I believe the Bible clearly teaches this. There are two basic philosophies in the world. There is Christ and Antichrist. Either you're for what God is for, or you're not for what God is for. There's two basic philosophies. Either God is God or he's not. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, and I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is to come? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. 1 John 4. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Listen, you can even talk about God these days. But I swear most of them are saying that they're talking about a small g God. But listen, you name the name of Jesus Christ, and the ire of the flesh of people will rise up like you never thought before. Because Jesus Christ is the Savior. And to assume a Savior assumes sin. And sin condemns us, and they don't want to hear it. Letter B, both philosophies are being presented to you. For instance, number one, wisdom is available to us if we will hear it. Proverbs 9:1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let them turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. And he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove, not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser, yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me, the days shall be multiplied, and the years life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. But wait, foolishness also cries out. See, wisdom is crying out to us, but foolishness is crying out. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Foolishness appeals to the flesh. Wisdom appeals to the spirit, the soul and the spirit. Foolishness appeals to the flesh. And so the world is trying to suck us in with our flesh. And what is the flesh? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All that's in the world are those three things, and foolishness appeals to that. Well, I'll give you respect. I'll give you power. I'll give you notoriety. I'll give you the pleasures that you want. I'll give you the things that you want. So many times we will sell ourselves down the river for something that's not going to last more than 2 days or something. You know what I'm saying? How many people have one night of quote-unquote pleasure and their entire life has now changed? Everything is different. The trajectory of where they were headed is now different. The goals they had in their life, no longer there. They made a decision. They gave in. I'm not mad at them. I feel sorry for them. Don't do this. Wisdom's crying out. We have a decision. Are we going to go God's ways, or are we going to go against God's ways? Letter C. The two philosophies cannot be mixed. The two philosophies cannot be mixed. They are diametrically opposed to one another. They are opposites and have two different directions, and here is agendas. God has an agenda for your life, and old devil has an agenda for your life, and they're not going in the same direction. They don't have the same end in mind. They will get you. Listen, I'll tell you, you've got to decide where you're going. When the pilgrims came over, they headed in a certain direction. If I remember right, I think they thought they were going to Virginia. Maybe wrong, but they ended up in Plymouth. They were going to Jamestown for Virginia, okay? But they didn't. But that's not where they ended up. And why was that? Well, they were just a few degrees off. Just a few degrees off. As you cross that ocean, you're going to end up in a totally different place. And you know, listen, we say, well, it's close enough. It's close enough. Is it? I mean, it could be that we're going to end up in a place where we don't want to be. Simply because we're just, I don't want to be a fanatic. I'm trying to think of an illustration here. Suppose you were at a shooting range, and you know that the targets were down here, and someone said, "All right, now move out of the way because we're about ready to shoot." And so you just kind of move a little to the right. And I said, no, get out of the way. No, I don't want to be a fanatic. You know what I'm saying? Yep. Right. Listen, if that's where the target is and that's where I'm standing, I'm going from behind where they're shooting. I'm going to go behind where they're shooting from. You want to call me a fanatic if you want, but I think I'll be safe there. You know what I'm saying? Listen, that's the way standards are. Listen, standards in life are self-imposed rules to help us keep the convictions that we have established from the Word of God so that we do not transgress the law of God. So, you know, now some people have taken these things and they've preached the standard. We've got to be careful with that because some people don't understand that. But on the other hand, I don't drink. I don't drink at all. Because if I never take the first drink, I'll never get drunk. There's no reason for a Christian to drink. There's just no reason at all. So, well, I think Jesus probably drank a little wine. Well, first of all, the wine he drank was not made extra alcoholic like they do now when they make wine. Secondly, the fact is, we just read it, wisdom hath mingled her wine. If the wine was a little bit old, they would put water in it and water it down, and the alcohol would kill the parasites, and the water would water down the wine. And you say, well, you think it's okay to drink wine. No, it's stupid. Wine's a mocker, strong drink is razor, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. If you're not wise, you're stupid. You know what I'm saying? And so what do we say? Christians don't drink. Because there's no reason to. And to give into that is stupid. Well, you're just a fanatic. Thank you. We're a fanatic. All right. Letter D. We're talking about the two philosophies. One is the Word of God, which will never pass away. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Letter E. One of the philosophies is the word of the world, which passes away. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, I've already said this, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Come on. Do you want to live by an opinion of the world, or do you live by the truth of God's word? Underneath that, the world has science falsely so-called. 1 Timothy 6, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And that was 2,000 years ago, and we're still doing that. Well, the scientist says that we all came from a great big bang. You know, and by the way, that Big Bang, you go back and read it. They think that the whole Big Bang came from something about the size of the head of a pin. Yeah, and Atlas is still standing below, hanging, holding on to the world and holding it up. Or the world's planted on the back of a great big turtle or something. It started out in something that size of a head of a pin? And isn't it what they say? That's what they say, right? He's the science guy behind me there. All right. And it, boom, came the universe. Listen, it just the earth came out of the head of a pin. That's kind of a crazy thing. But the whole solar system. And that other galaxy. And that other galaxy. And as it says in the Bible, can you number the stars? No. But they all came out of the head of a pin. Science falsely so called. Number two. We need to decide if we're going to believe God's word or what the rest of the world is saying. Letter A. Some people believe that all truth, quote unquote truth, is equally valid and should carry the same weight in our thinking. Now, we kind of mentioned that. Some people think that you should just continue to fill your mind with points of view, philosophies from all over and all places, and then from those ideas, you should devise or deduce what you believe truth is for you. I was taught that by a college professor at my first degree, which was at a secular college, a liberal arts college. And by the way, that college professor was part of the religion department. He was an ordained Methodist minister. And he says, truth is what you believe it to be. And you know what? There's a whole class of people, kids in there, my same age, you know, 19, 20 years old, and they just thought he was the greatest thing. In fact, supposedly my graduating class voted him Teacher of the Year. I never saw the ballot because I wouldn't have voted that way, but so they said our class voted him Teacher of the Year. And you know what? They all were heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They wanted to be told. Listen, you get a bunch of college students, you do what they think? They think they understand the universe. Especially ones who have 1 year of college and they're in their second year. You know what they're called? Sophomores. Comes from two words, Sophia, which means wisdom. Second more is a word that comes from a word meaning moron. Bunch of wise morons. That's what sophomore means. They think they've had 1 year under the belt. They think they understand the whole world. And they love to have a professor with a doctorate degree telling them, you're right. You think I'm right? About what? Whatever it is, you're right. Now watch me. That is the lie of Satan. Genesis 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. This is Eve talking, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So now you know what was right and what's wrong. Well, I don't like that. Then it's probably not right. But I like this over here. It was good. Then it's right. I mean, when I grew up there, there was the old saying was, if it feels good, do it. Boy, is that a dangerous thing. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, so she's rationalizing. Well, this is not so bad. Well, this isn't so bad. It's pretty good. You can't tell me this. I mean, you're telling me it's all bad? If it's not all bad, then it must be good. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. So we've got the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes so far. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, the pride of life. Got all three of them in there. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now she was deceived. The Bible says a man was not deceived. His first sin was that he listened to his wife. I'm just saying. Let her be. Moving on quickly. Let her be. Some people believe that what modern man says is truth should carry more weight in our thinking than the Bible says because it's old and has certain quote-unquote unverifiable accounts in it. I have several books in my office, and I remember having some texts when I was in high school and even actually in elementary school, and talked about a guy named George Washington. Now, somebody put that book together. I never met the guy. I don't know what how can we verify he was actually ever alive? Did you ever meet him? I didn't ever meet him. George Washington? Anybody in here ever meet George Washington? We got some old relics from them, but how do you know that's true? I mean, I got some things. Some of those books were written. I mean, they were written back in the late 1800s. I mean, that's an old book. How can you verify that's true anymore? Well, truth doesn't fade away with the letters on the page. Truth is truth is truth is truth. In fact, you can verify that Jesus Christ was alive, was crucified, and that his followers died martyr's death because they refused to recant that he was risen from the grave. You can verify that almost as much as anything else in the whole world. There's more verification of Jesus Christ Julius Caesar. Yes, science has made claims that are also unverifiable, like the Big Bang and evolutionary concepts. And I've said this before, but I'll throw it out there. If you went to Grand Canyon, you would see layers, strata, layers of rock. And they can, you in those layers, you'll find fossil evidence. And you can date the fossil by which layer it's in. So how do you know how old the layer is? By the fossils that are in the layer. I'm serious. You date the fossils by the layers, you date the layers by the fossils. Because somebody that has enough degrees behind his name, he looks like a thermometer, said that's when it was. And yet, you can go to Mount St. Helens that erupted, in the 80s, I think it was? And you can find a mini Grand Canyon out there that happened in a matter of days. Brother Meyer gave us a whole message on that one time, a big illustration. And when all the water, when the volcano erupted, there was all the snow on there. Of course, that just melted all that. And all that water came rushing down and pushed down all the trees. And it came rushing down through and just all this millions and millions of gallons of water. And it lay, and depending on where it was running, it eroded one layer of dirt. And then some came from a different direction. And so then there was another layer that was a little bit, the consistency was a little different. And you got all these different layers. You know, and one pile and the other, and then some. They kind of settled in, and then they started making a gully, and they actually carved it all out, and so now you got these great big canyons in this, and you can see the strata of the ones that were laid down earlier, and in a matter of 2 years, it was rock. 2 years, and there was whole trees going through all the different strata, just like we find elsewhere. All from a flood. I think I heard that somewhere before. All from a flood. And yet, science so-called will tell you that those fossils took millions of years. Now, they don't live in Dover. Because they say these animals die and then layers and layers of dirt come on top. I don't know where the dirt comes from. Sometimes in our house we get some layers of dust, I understand. But it didn't fossilize because you got to have great pressure to make a fossil. Kind of animal. It wasn't a hyena. Do we have hyenas in the area here? Coyotes. We had a couple of coyotes come through. One was in my backyard. I saw him one day. But before I saw him, I saw evidence. And one had just killed a fox. I mean, it had crushed its head. And there was this fox laying out there. And then there was one where they had these rabbits and they were basically gutted, and it was laying in my yard where I was mowing, and so the one was down in the bottom there where I've got this little when I lived there it was a sediment pond down in there, and it was kind of down there where nobody could see, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to do an experiment. So I had this dead rabbit, and I mowed around it, and I thought, frankly, I didn't want to have to go get a shovel and get rid of him, but anyway, I mowed around it. And I thought, I wonder how long he'll stay there. By the next week when I mowed, I want to say it was neither hide nor hair, but it was a couple of hairs left. That was it. The main hair was not there. Gone. Now, the fox was bigger. And so it was pretty good size. But you know what? After a few weeks, it was all gone. Bones and all. So how these fossils lay there long enough and without decaying, without being carried away by other animals, eaten by the bugs, long enough to create a fossil? It doesn't work that way. How do you create a fossil? It's buried alive in a matter of minutes and buried so deep that the pressure creates the fossil. I remember as a kid sitting in a classroom. Now, I was a Christian, but I was 11. I believed in God. I believed in the Bible. I was not a great theologian, but I had some sense about me. And I remember watching seeing these pictures in my science book. And they talked about the fossils. And I thought, where does it work like that? It doesn't last that long. And then they showed us these horse-like creatures that decided they didn't want to eat the grass anymore, It wanted to eat the leaves. And so it kept stretching its neck until it came out as a giraffe. I'm thinking, if I keep stretching my neck, am my neck going to be 3 feet long? Is that what? No, it's not. And you know what? Giraffe is a different species than a horse. You can't put those two together and come up with something. Doesn't happen. We got to decide whether the Word of God is true or if man is true. Letter C. The more that science discovers, the more it ultimately proves the Bible correct, even in matters of science. For many, many years, they thought Nineveh did not exist. They thought it was a myth along with Jonah. And they were traveling out through the Syrian desert there, and they saw a mound or something. They just thought it was a, and they decided, so they decided to dig into it. And guess what they found? Nineveh. Now we know where it was. Now that was back in the 1800s, but they had it all figured out. 2 Timothy 3 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce." Incontinent means they can't control themselves. "Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Next phrase, very important. "From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now, letter D. When we try to mix all these philosophies together, we will come out confused and worse off than we were. I think I'm going to stop right there. It's 20 after. We're going to get into the passage that we talked about, the Epicureans and the Stoics. It's interesting. Let me just give you a little bit of foreknowledge here. They're kind of the opposite of one another. The Epicureans believe that life is all about enjoying life. That's kind of oversimplification, I guess, but it's all about enjoying life. Where Stoics, there was these four principles of virtue, and that you enjoy life by rising higher in your in virtue and wisdom and courage and so forth. And the fact is, they're more willing to give up the frivolous. That's why someone said they're very Stoic. They don't have any fun. Like, my guy's very Stoic, you know, because it's like they're not having any fun. And the Epicureans are kind of, you know, enjoy whatever maybe kind of gives you pleasure. And so they're kind of almost loose in their living, and the Stoics were very, very restricted in their living. And you know what? The world tries to put Christianity in one of those two categories. Well, we have grace. You live as you would. Doesn't matter what you do. It's all under grace. Doesn't matter. Well, that's not true. But then you got other people say, okay, well, you got to make sure you don't do this. You don't do this. Don't breathe the wrong way. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't look the way. Don't. Or you're not gonna be a good Christian unless you keep all these things. You know. That's not where God is either. Our righteousness, Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're not obtaining truth and righteousness and a place in heaven because of our actions. And yet, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so, don't try to rationalize God's word with man's word. Because, see, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. And he's got something that's better. So anyway, truth and opinion. Sometimes you got to... You know what the worst thing about this is? Unlearning what we've been living for a long time. That's why, especially you parents, you've got kids back here in Kids Club right now hiding the Word of God in their heart. You are so smart. You are so smart to do that. They're gonna start their life on our shoulders. I mean, I grew up in a little Methodist church, and I was saved when I was 11. That's because we had some folks giving the kids down there a gospel, and I was saved, and I knew it. But that's about it. And there's a lot of things I wish I knew that I didn't know till much later. On the other hand, I tried my best to raise my kids in the church and under the Word of God. My son Nathan will probably be able to do a whole lot of things that I'll never be able to do. The Lord willing is for him to start on my shoulders and go up from there. And that's the game plan. And that's what you're doing. You let them hide the Word of God in their heart. Where we need to go.